Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
1 Peter 4:12 and 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy.
Good afternoon. Let's just bow our head for a moment. Loving Father in heaven, Lord, it's so good to be in church on your Sabbath day, to be among our brothers and sisters and the little children. And we pray for every family here, Lord. There are many families with different issues in their families, and oftentimes they are spoken of and sometimes not. But I pray, Lord, that as you speak to us this morning, that we will all come to realize that you are the great and almighty God. You are the one to help us over any problems that we have in our family. So, Lord, let your words be spoken today and not mine. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The Smiths family, you know, there's always Jones family, and then there's the Smith family. Well, the Smith family had just completed a lovely Sabbath dinner, and they were all seated around the table, and Jerry, the oldest son, asked each person to go around the table and ask them what they were thankful for. And then there was Harold. He was just 6 years old. And he thanked God for everyone around the table, including his older brothers and sisters. He thanked God that summer was finally here. He got in such a thankful spirit, and we thought he'd never stop. And then finally he paused and he said, "Lord, thank you for me." The last thank you caught everybody by surprise. We couldn't stop smiling. He said it without any hint of boasting. But as I thought of it afterwards, I realized that he was beyond his years. Most people are so afraid of pride that we forget ourselves. Yet God made each one of us, and God has a plan for every one of us today. You were not just created by accident. You were formed. So why should you not be thankful that God created you for a purpose? We were not just created to sit around and do nothing. Even in Adam and Eve were to care for the garden. Somebody needs to hear about Jesus. And God gave each one of us different gifts and different talents to be used for that purpose. Let's say it this way. God, I give myself to you and ask that you would help me to use my gifts and my talents to spread your message. Even through trials, give me the strength to praise your name. And since God has a purpose for each one of us, we need to be filled with joy. Christianity people should be the most excited people in the world. In looking at scripture in the book of Hebrews and writing about the faith of Abraham, who said in Hebrews 11, verse 10, "We look forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is who? God. We know that this world is filled with all kinds of evil and it's heading towards self-destruction. But at the same time, we know that there is a better world coming, as you saw in these pictures." The word joy appears 59 times in the New Testament. The first recording is when the angel Gabriel announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. He said, "I bring you great news of great joy that will be for all people." Matthew records that when the wise men saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with what? Great joy. The Christian faith promises joy, pure joy, not what people today call happiness, like is in the days of Noah. They were eating, drinking, giving in marriage. They were happy, right? And Noah was mocked and at times discouraged, but not afraid. God would be with him through this storm. Think to go and preach for 100 years and be mocked every day. Is that a form of persecution? Yeah. Like Noah, the Christian may not always have a peaceful road to walk. But by faith, we cling to Jesus. And Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible, glorious joy. Remember when the 70 were sent out and they returned? They were full of joy. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The word rejoices is used 74 times in the New Testament. Now I said that God promises joy, but not necessarily happiness. What's the difference? Words only have the meaning that a person gives to them. So I'm defining happiness as a positive emotion, a feeling that is pleasant and positive. And joy I'm defining as it is more of a principle of a feeling. That when you may not be feeling happy, you can still be filled with joy because you know the end and what's going to happen at the end of this world. Jesus is coming back to take you home. Joy is knowing that you are safe in God's arms, that all things work together for the good of those who what? Who love the Lord. And that eventually all the suffering and evil in this world would be utterly destroyed. So the best way to describe joy is to look at the experience of Jesus. You remember Jesus. Easter's coming up very shortly, and all the world will be thinking of Jesus and the agony that he went through in being nailed to the cross. This was the ultimate suffering experience. But how does this, the Bible, describe in one aspect of it? It says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Notice that Jesus, he may not have been happy when he was there being nailed to the cross and hanging on the cross, but I believe that he was filled with joy because he knew the end result. There was a purpose in his suffering of pain, and that purpose made all the difference. And his purpose was to save the world, to save all humankind, those who would accept him as their Savior. Jesus knew that his death would make the universe secure forever, and that sin would never rise up again. Consider it pure joy, James writes in 1:2. Pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I believe that everybody faces trials. We're all human. What does James mean by a trial? Most people think of a trial as a bad as sometimes to be avoided. But that is not always the case. How many of you stood up for the Sabbath, have had any Sabbath issues when you came into the church? I'm sure some of you did. And who did you have your faith and trust in? In God, right? Okay, And there were those who made fun of you, you know, persecuted you. But yet you believe in the message, and you believe in the Sabbath. The people mocked you, turned against you, saying evil words about your belief. But this is the time when we need God's Spirit in us the most, is to face the actions as we face persecution. There was Peter's example of walking on water, Desire of Ages, page 331. As he could scarcely yet believe, he cried out, "Lord, if it be, thou bid me come unto thee on the water." And the Lord said, "Come." Looking unto Jesus, Peter walks securely, but in self-satisfaction, he glances back towards his companions in the boat, and his eyes, for a brief moment, are turned away from his Savior. The wind is boisterous. The waves roll high and come directly between him and the Master, and then he is afraid. For a moment, Christ is hidden from his view. His faith gives way, and he begins to sink. But while the billows talk with death, Peter lifts his eyes from the angry waters, and fixing them upon Jesus, he cries, "Lord, save me." Three words. "Lord, save me." And what did he do? And the Lord reached out his hands and lifted him up. Walking side by side in Peter's hand and that of the Master, they stepped into the boat. But Peter was now subdued and silent. He had no reason to boast over his fellows, for though through unbelief and self-exaltation, he had nearly lost his life. When he turned his eyes from Jesus, his footing was lost, and he sank among the waves. When trouble comes to us, how often are we like Peter? We take our eyes off Christ. We look among the waves. Our footprints slide, and the proud waters go over our soul. Jesus did not bid Peter to come to him that he should perish. He does not call us to follow him and then forsake us. In Desire of Ages, page 382, "Fear not," he says, "for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the water, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." In human nature, we may seem to forget God, and we try, our natural tendencies, we try to work things out ourselves, right? And then we finally reach the point, well, nothing's working. And then we turn to God. We use him as a last resort when we should go to him first and do what he says. Remember Moses' example in Numbers 20, verse 8 through 12? "Take the staff, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its waters. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, and they and their livestock will drink." So Moses took his staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, listen, you rebels. We must bring water out of the rock." And what did Moses do? He took the staff in his arm, and he was mad, and he struck the rock, right? Water gushed out, and the community and the livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I gave you." It would be the greatest folly in the world for any of us to take credit for ourselves for any success we may have. The more humbly that we walk with God, the more he will manifest himself to us. The Lord never designed to send out his servants to do a work for him. With all the opposition of Satan and his evil angels against them, unless he gives us divine help. Christ, Triumph, page 126. The reason that we do not have greater success in the work is that we depend on our own efforts rather than upon help that God will give us. Consider how Satan rules his agents and works them through to do his work of darkness and deception. It is your privilege to believe that Jesus will work more earnestly for you so that you can do the work. I'll give you one experience of a personal trial of mine. It was a few years ago now. But you know, all these plants and corporations, they're all downsizing, you know. And I was at the point in Eaton Corporation, and Eaton Corporation was slowly getting rid of the plant and getting rid of everybody. And I thought about that, you know, I had enough years, 42 years then, I could retire. But when you retire, you're always thinking about, well, I have my family. Am I going to have enough money? Isn't that the biggest thing for retirees? Am I going to have enough money to make it? And so in my human nature, I worried about that. You know, a wife and household and bills and everything. And but I didn't have enough faith in God. I didn't pray to God enough to overcome this. And one driving to work one morning, when we lived in Saginaw, and I went down Brockway Street, down to Rush Street, and then over to Eaton. And I'm driving along, and I remember the area, just as Brockway comes into the city of Saginaw. And I looked to my right, and I saw a sign on a garage about the size of a street sign. You know, the name of the street, not a big stop sign. On the garage, on the front of a garage, you know how the house is here and the garage sits back? And you know what the sign said? Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. And I'm thinking, man, what did I just see? And then at 5 o'clock in the morning, there wasn't much traffic. So I stopped, and I backed up, and I looked again. And there was that sign, trust in Jesus. Wow. Boy, oh boy. Now I could relax knowing that Jesus was going to help me take this problem off my mind. And you know what's funny about that? Is the next day, because I went that way every day, 5 days a week. The next day, I couldn't find that sign. I slowed down and looked, and I couldn't find it. And that's what I say, that sometimes God comes to us in unexpected ways. Have you ever had an experience like that, where God has spoken to you with a sign that you never expected? And he says in Isaiah 65:24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will what? Answer them. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. And so it surely changed my mind from sadness to joy. I was filled with joy then, because now I knew that I would be taken care of, my family would be taken care of. Challenges are real. Troubles are real. But more real is the victorious way out. God has designed for you. Why that challenge you may have has continued for so long is because maybe you don't know the way out. There is a way out. And discovering that way is one thing, while taking steps after discovering it is a different thing entirely. So many people know the way out but refuse to take the right steps in the direction. But today is your day. You know, in Luke 5, there's the familiar story about the paralyzed man that was in need of healing. He knew of the power of Jesus. And with the help of his friends, who I believe had a lot of faith in Jesus, they took him to the house. And the house was all filled. I don't know what kind of a house it was made out of. But the house was all full. And they couldn't get this man into the house before Jesus. And so what did they do? These roofs had holes in them. And they got a ladder, however they did it, I don't know. But they went up there on the roof, and by ropes they lowered the man down and came down in the presence of Jesus. Right there. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And then said, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house, your home." The Bible says in Luke 5:25, it reads, "Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And the man had gone as far as he could to get help. Then Jesus stepped in and changed his life." He made it through the trial in his life. John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt, and they were confronted with the Red Sea. They couldn't go back because as they turned around, they saw all their enemies coming after them. A way was not created for them until Moses stretched out his arms at God's command and stepped in. Moses didn't wait for the Red Sea to separate before he stepped in. He took the first step, and then there was the miracle. Again in John chapter 11, verse 39 and 44, Lazarus. Y'all know the story of Lazarus? Lazarus was Jesus' friend and Mary's. And Lazarus got sick. And they sent the message to Jesus, "Please come. Lazarus is sick." Knowing that Jesus could save him. And what did Jesus do? He didn't just start off right away, but he waited. He waited a couple days before he went to where Lazarus had died. When he got there, therefore, when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who were also there weeping, he groaned in the spirit and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then what's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Two words. Then Jesus said, the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And as he approached the tomb, he gave thanks. Even in a dead end, God could still make a way of escape for you if you only trust in him. Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known." Remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were going through their trial, and they already received the sentence. They were in prison, in the jail cells. But yet, it says there was a turnaround. The foundation of the prison was shaken, and all the doors came open. What that tells me is that there is no door that God cannot open. He has the master key. Now, Ellen Marison wrote an article for the National Geographic magazine about beekeepers who raise and transport bees for a living. He told the story of Jeff and Christine Anderson and how their daughter overcomes an allergy to bee stings. You know, some people can get a bee sting and die from them. To build up immunity, doctors administered a series of injections to Rachel over a four-month period. But in order to maintain immunity, she needed to have a bee sting every 6 weeks. Now, does that sound like a lot of fun? To go through that and have your bee, get a bee sting? My dad had bees, by the way, 21 boxes of them. He always used to get stung and say, that's good for my arthritis. You know? So every 6 weeks, Rachel's parents would go outside and catch a bee. Then, as Rachel recalls, Mom would take care of, hold of my arm, roll up my sleeve, and Dad would make the bee mad and stick it on my arm. Then the bee would sting me, and I'd wait, count to 10 before I'd take the stinger out. But it worked. And Rachel says, now when I accidentally get stung, it barely swells, barely hurts. Imagine how hard it must have been for those parents to know that the only way through a bee sting to help their daughter live in a world filled with bees. A loving father must not shield his child away from every sting. In fact, for the child's own good, the father at times must allow pain. Is that why God allows pain and trials in our lives? Not to hurt us, but to heal us. Not to make life more difficult, but to make it better. 1 Peter 1:7, that the gentleness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us in Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. He does not say that all things are good, but he says that God will use the bad as well as the good to eventually bless us. Remember Rachel and her bee sting? Trials are a means by which God sifts out the things that are part of us that are not good. It may be our pride, our selfishness, gossiping, our spirit, critical nature, complaining, attitude, and so on. Jesus continued in his writing to explain why trials are necessary. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials, many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. A simple explanation is to keep on keeping on. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I translated our text in James this way. Consider it a sheer gift when tests and challenges come to you from all sides. A sheer gift. When was the last time that a trial came your way and you praised God, you thank God for that trial? It's as easy as at thankful times to focus on the good things and thank God for them. But we need to remember that often at times the bad things, the trials, can also be looked at in a positive way if we choose. God wants us all to be in heaven. But not as we are here on this world. He wants us to be like him. You would not want to be in heaven, maybe with the character that you have now. We need to change. But sometimes we're a stubborn bunch of people. We don't like change. I don't like change. I have a hard time getting used to change. Change is hard work. It can be scary. It takes us out of our comfort zone. So sometimes God has to let trials come to us to force us out of our comfort zone, to cause us to rethink who we are, to cause us to persevere in learning to love him more. James says in this passage that God wants us mature and complete. Yes, we're all saved by grace. Salvation is a gift from God. But there is nothing we can do to contribute to that gift. It is a free gift. But at the same time, we have to change from being the people we are to become the people that God wants us to be. Struggles can make us strong. I don't know if you went last week, it was mentioned about the butterflies at the Dow Gardens. If you ever went and looked at those cocoons and try to watch as the butterflies are getting out of there. A man found a cocoon of a butterfly. One day a small opening appeared. He sat and he watched that butterfly for several hours as it struggled to force its body through that little hole. Then it seemed to stop making any progress. It appears that if it had gotten as far as it could go, and it could go no farther. So the man decided, well, I'm going to help that little butterfly out. He took a pair of scissors and he snipped off the remaining bit of the cocoon. The butterfly then emerged easily, but it had a swollen body and small, shriveled up wings. The man continued to watch the butterfly, because he expected that at any moment the wings would enlarge and the butterfly would be able to take off, to fly, and that it would support his body. Neither happened. In fact, the butterfly spent the rest of his life crawling around with a swollen body and shriveled legs or wings. It was never able to fly. What the man in his kindness, in his haste, did, he did not understand, was that restricting the cocoon and struggle requiring for the butterfly to get through the tiny opening were God's way of forcing the fluid out of the body into the wings so that it would be ready for flight. Once it achieved its freedom from the cocoon. And sometimes God lets us struggle in our life, and he has a plan for us. He knows what's happening. Got time for one last illustration here. The giraffe. You ever see a baby giraffe born? No? Okay. They had one on the internet last year, I remember. They had the camera on the giraffe 24 hours a day. All right. Now, this is from in a view from a zoo, Gary Richmond tells about the birth of a giraffe. You know where I found this? I found it on the internet. I looked up struggles, and they had this one of these illustrations on the internet. The first thing to emerge are the baby giraffe's front hoofs and head. A few minutes later, the plucky newborn is hurled forth to the ground, falls a distance, and lands on its back. And within seconds, he rose to an upright position with his legs tucked under his body. And then from this position, he considers the world for the first time and shakes himself. And the mother giraffe lowers her head long enough to take a quick look. And then she positions herself directly over the calf. She waits for about a minute, and she does the most unreasonable thing. She swings her long leg out and kicks her baby so that it is sent sprawling over and over. And when it doesn't get up, the violent process is repeated over and over again. Okay? The struggle to arise is momentous. As the baby calf grows tired, the mother kicks it again to stimulate its efforts. Finally, the calf stands up for the first time on its wobbly legs. Then the mother giraffe does the unthinkable thing again. She kicks it off its feet again. Why? She wants it to remember how it got up. She wants this giraffe to know how to get up quickly and that it must be able to get up quickly as possible to stay with the herd when there is not safety. There is maybe lions, hyenas, leopards, and other wild creatures, and they would enjoy a young giraffe's meat if they get caught. And so that's why if the mother didn't teach her calf to get up quickly and get on with it, the calf may not make it in life. What seemed very painful to the baby giraffe was actually for good. The painful trials come to us, therefore, are good. If we do see them for what they are part of the training for heaven, part of the change that God wants us to make so that we don't take the same habit patterns we have on this earth to heaven. Jesus had to mature, and he did in the same way that God calls us to mature, through trials and through sufferings. I just want to tell you, from the struggles, personal experience, April 4th will be 1 year since my wife died, and the Lord has been with Brenda and I and our family. When I said that God either brings you happiness is one thing, and joy is another thing, we have joy in our heart. Not real happiness because we know that we lost a dear loved one. But we have the joy knowing that one day, I'm not only going to see my wife, but I have a little baby girl there that died when it was only a couple years old. And all these things and all that we go through, and I work, volunteer at the Tony and Trish house, I see death every week. I see people there every week, families. They're all going through trials. They're losing a loved one. There was one man there, 29 years old, a wife, two young children. He had cancer. Started out as a little spot on his leg. And for whatever reason, it spread all over his body. 1 week, he was out in the kitchen in his wheelchair. Next week, he was lying in his bed, dying. 29 years old. Why did he have to go through this trial? I don't know. Only the good Lord. Accidents happen. People cross the center line, run head on into you and kill somebody. No matter how safe of a driver you are, something like that is happening. And I would just encourage you to have the joy. Have the joy in knowing that God is with you each and every day. That no matter what trial you go through, there's a way out. If you keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus, don't turn around like Peter did on the water, but keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and never let go. And as the song, closing song says, trust and obey, for there's no other way.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.